Welcome again to our study in the book of Isaiah. We come now to chapter 52, and chapter 52 starts off with an encouragement. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, and shake thyself." And sometimes, you know, as Christians, that's exactly what we have to do. We have to awake, awake out of our lethargy, awake out of our slothfulness, awake out of our sleep, and shake ourselves, shake the dust from ourselves. And then he says this, you know, loose yourself from all those cares, all those worries in life, so that you can sit up and get going. You know, we do have to shake ourselves. We do have to awake at times. Look, we're on a journey, and you don't sit down, you don't rest, you move on. And so that's how it starts, you see. And then he goes on to say this, you know, how beautiful upon the mountains of him that bringeth good tidings. Well, in one sense, of course, this is the Lord himself who has brought such great tidings to and messages to mankind, a message of salvation. But, oh, you know, it also has a thought of us being messengers of light. You know, speaking to others, to those in darkness, and say, look, we have the light of God within us. We have the light of the world within us. We have something different. And then, you know, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This is one of the things that, as Christians, we have that blessed hope within us, that in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that are called and love the Lord. And our eyes are different. Our eyes are open. And we often have this saying, whereas before I was blind, now I see. Well, we see that God reigns. God reigns in every situation, not only in our own life, but in the life of nations. God is bringing to pass his purposes in the Middle East. He's bringing his purposes to fulfillment in many areas of the world, so that what he has declared from time immemorial for our days shall come to pass. And amongst those things there will become the Antichrist, who will arise with the false prophet, and we see the hordes of Muslims who will follow that false prophet and Antichrist. But also all those that love not righteousness shall be deceived by this man of sin. But you see, there has to be a falling away of moral standards for people to accept the Antichrist in all his evil, in all his cunningness, in all his wickedness. And so we are seeing that falling away of moral standards in the church even, and certainly in the schools and in all structures of life. We're seeing a falling away from what used to be a standard of uprightness and righteousness. In my generation, things had to be right. In my generation, you know, it was uncommon to sign things because a handshake was sufficient. A man was worthy of his word. But today, oh, how standards have fallen. So, there we are. It is so different when you're a Christian. You understand the falling away. You understand things are getting worse. But oh, thank God, you are directed to someone who has got the whole world in his hand. And that is how this chapter, if I say, concludes, by being almost an introduction to the next chapter. And it concludes in these words, in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." You know, the whole message of the Word of God is directed to my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the will of God. And we're told he will deal prudently. Of course, in a sense, this is speaking of Christ before he came upon earth, about 800 years before he came. Isaiah prophesied these things concerning him. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In other words, Christ shall be exalted before all nations, and all nations shall bow the knee before Christ when he returns. But in these last verses, an introduction to this wonderful chapter, chapter 53. You know, the Lord then goes on to say, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And now we have been shown, if I could say this, the tremendous cost that Christ had to pay to enter into the blessings of verse 13, to be extolled, exalted above everyone. Well, what was the price he paid? He had to go lower than anyone. His visage was marred more than any man, and likewise the form of his physical body. And here is an introduction to Isaiah 53, which will speak concerning the sufferings and the passion of Christ. You see, in order to be exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Christ had to go lower than anyone, and he had to suffer the ignominy of the cross, in order that he might die for the sins of the world. And his visage, his face, the hair plucked off, his whole face completely disfigured, and the blood streaming down from the hair and skin that had been pulled off from his face by those Roman soldiers. Many might have seen the film of Mel Gibson, you know, The Passion of Christ. And there he depicts, to some extent, some of the sufferings of Christ on the cross for us. And so, here Isaiah prophesies concerning that. But afterwards, you know, he goes on to say that he shall sprinkle many nations. In other words, the population after the death of Christ was sprinkled by the blood of Christ. In other words, they turned to Christ for their salvation, and we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. But now let us go into Isaiah 53 and see something of the passion of Christ, that which he suffered for us. Well, first of all, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" You know, when Christ was upon earth, so few, relatively speaking, believed that he was the Son of God. And therefore, that loneliness, that rejection. And it speaks of the fact that he should grow up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. You know, when Christ came upon earth, spiritually speaking, Israel was in a very decadent situation. They weren't, if I could say this, spiritually inclined towards God. They were ruled by the Romans, and their real goal was to be released from the Roman power. It was not to be, if I could say this, walking in communion with God. It was a very dry ground that he came upon. And you know, I want to encourage you, you know, some of you who are sent to other lands or sent to places in North America which are very dry. Well, consider this. Christ came to a nation that was far from enjoying revival. They were, if I could say this, just observing the ceremonial, aspects of the law. They weren't, if I could say this, having a spiritual experience with God. So he came to people who were very backslidden, who were very hard, very difficult situation. And therefore, nobody believed his report, or very few. And there was nothing they could see in him. And so he became despised and rejected of men. You know, it's one thing to have to know that you are the Son of God. And well, Christ had to believe that he was the Son of God. And he had experiences with his Father that revealed to him his destiny and who he really was, the Son of God, the Word of God becoming flesh. But here we have it. You know, when he came, he was despised and rejected. He had a broken heart. And then nobody esteemed him. But in verse 4, we see the purposes indeed of his coming. It was to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. In other words, Christ was to, if I could say this, be the one who bore all our pain and all our grief. And yet, you see, looking upon him, the people of his generation thought, oh, he has been smitten by God. God himself has rejected him. And yet, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, there are the five wounds of Christ. His hands, his heart, his legs, the five wounds of Christ. And they were necessary before the bar of justice in heaven to enable God the Father to forgive us our sins. In other words, he bore our transgressions. He bore the judgment of all our sins. And yet, you know, people looked upon him and said, well, he's been rejected by God. Far from it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And there we have a complete, if I could say this, a complete remedy for all our needs. Our transgressions, our sins, our griefs were all borne by Christ upon the cross. And prior to going to the cross, he had given his back to the Samaritans. And the purpose of that was that by those stripes upon his back, we can receive healing as we pray. And as we are sick, we can turn to the Lord. And I think virtually everybody, when they're sick, cries out to God. It's like wartime. You know, we have this saying in England, there are no atheists in the trenches. There are no atheists in the trenches. When you're under bombardment, as I've been under bombardment and heavy bombing in London, England, and the greatest fire that probably has ever existed through the bombing, constant bombing, I tell you this, there were no atheists. Everybody was crying out to God. And I think, you know, even the hardest sinner, when he's in the hospital and he's suffering, he says to people, please pray. Well, who are they going to pray to? Well, they're going to pray to Christ, because in Christ there is our healing. For he, if I could say this, paid the price for our healing. Everything has a price. And in order that God might show his mercy and heal us when we're on the bed of sickness, well, he could only do that because Christ gave his back to the smiters for our healing. Well, so we go on. You see, here we are depicted, not in a very flattering way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And you think, how many teenagers, you know, go astray? It's not only teenagers. You know, how many people start off well, going to church, and then after a time, they turn into their own ways and like sheep go astray. You know, we have sheep in our grounds, and one of the things that you have to learn very quickly is this. Sheep have to be watched, because sheep do not stay in the fields, but they try and get under the fences, they try and get out. Well, that's exactly what happens in our life. You know, we have the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, but so often in our hearts there's a desire to go astray. To go astray. Rebellion. Erring from the pathway of righteousness. In fact, I was saying to someone just recently, you know, our churches would be filled to overflowing if everyone who had at one time accepted Christ as their Savior remained in church. But the problem is, so many backslide, so many turn aside through the cares of this world. And, well, for them too, there is this sacrifice of Christ, that God can bring us back from our rebellious state, from our backslidden state. And oh, the glorious story of the prodigal son, you know, that Christ spoke of in Luke chapter 15, the one who left his father's house, went astray and lost everything in sin and degradation, yet came to himself and was welcomed back into his father's house. Why? Because of Christ. Christ, part of the sacrifice of Christ, was for those prodigal sons and daughters to bring them back. Well, he was taken from prison. He had to go to prison, you see, for us. Because, after all, that's what our sins merit, prison, but he went to prison for us. And so, when he was brought before, as it were, his shearers, those who were going to take his life from him, he remained dumb. He didn't seek to vindicate himself or defend himself. And part of the problem there was this, that had he have done so, they may have set him free, but he could not be set free. He had to go to the cross, because he, like the innocent Lamb of God that he was, had to go to the cross, had to endure all those trials, and they were unjust. Like, unfortunately, so many trials today are unjust. And the innocent have been put in prison. But here was the innocent one, put in prison for our iniquities. You know, we should be put in prison eternally, the prison of hell, but he went to prison for our sake. Well, here we continue. And he goes on to say, he made his grave with the wicked. There he was. He was on the cross with two malefactors, two thieves, who justly deserved crucifixion. And he was like one of them. He You know, he had one on one side, another on another. And, well, he made his grave with the wicked. He was condemned as though he was an evil person. And everyone looked upon him as though he had been smitten of God. But the whole truth was this, and it's revealed in verse 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when he has put him to grief, then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, we have to realize this, that God here in Isaiah is saying, look, behold the man. Behold my son, the one that I smote, the one that I caused to go through all this suffering. You know, I was in Africa just recently and heard a very interesting testimony from a German missionary. And this German missionary had his eldest son. And the eldest son is the pride and joy of the family, of course. And on one certain occasion, that son contracted a brain tumor. It was questionable if he would live. And of course, the father and the mother were distraught. Taken to hospital, they did not know whether they would see their son alive again. And then the Lord spoke to this missionary, and he said, you would do anything you could for your son, but you can't. You can't help him. And then he said, look, I had my only son, and he was going through all this ordeal, and he said, I could have helped him. I could have helped him. I could have changed his circumstances. But he said, I did not, because of my great love for you. You know, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here you have the contrast. This German missionary would have done anything he could to have helped his son in the hospital, but he couldn't. All he could do was pray and ask God to be merciful. God was merciful, and God did heal his son. But God spoke to that German missionary and said, look, he said, I had a son who was suffering terribly, and he said, I could have saved him, but I did not, because he was suffering for your sins and the sins of the world. And he said, for that very reason, I did not save him from the cross, but caused him to go to the cross. And I had to watch the pain, and I had to see his agony, and I had to see his grief, and I had to behold his tears. And I could have changed the situation, but I did not, because he was suffering for your sins. And so, here in verse 10, it says, and thou should, you know, make his soul an offering for sin. But then afterwards, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What did that mean? Well, it meant this, that after Christ had suffered at the hands of his Father, because it's his Father who ordained all this, and he was submissive to the will of his Father, he gave himself into the hands of these Roman soldiers. And he could have preserved himself. Look, when they came out in the Garden of Gethsemane to take him. He said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know what he replied? "I am that I am, the name of God." They all fell down backwards. Nobody could stand before him. Nobody could stand before the revealed holy name of God. But what happened? He let them get up and bind him. He gave himself. He could have saved himself, but he gave himself for our sins. But then afterwards, after the cross, what did he have? Well, he had an eternal seed. He had countless millions in heaven who just praise his name because he willingly gave himself for our sins. And he shall prolong his days, meaning that he is eternally the Son of God, and his days are without end. As will our days be without end, if we will accept Christ as our Savior and say, "God, thank you for giving your Son for my sins and laying upon him those stripes, that when I'm in hospital and when I'm in need, I can cry out and know that you can heal me." Oh, let us be so thankful to God for his great love, in that he did not save his Son from the cross, but sent his Son to the cross for our salvation and also for our healing. May you receive Christ as your Savior this morning. God bless you.